Praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We're going to be singing some songs for a while, like we always do, and of course, after that, we'll be continuing our study in Exodus. But before we do anything, we need to pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance, seeking thy direction, asking, O God, that thy perfect will be done here today. We pray that thy presence would be here. We ask that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Inspire us as we sing unto thee to truly give thee our hearts. For we know that that's what it means to worship, to give thee our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that thou wast anoint this entire service, preside over this entire service, and let everything be done according to thy purpose and thy will, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 46 this morning. I will praise him.
I will praise him.
Why don't we go now to number 84 and sing More Abundantly. Trusting Jesus all along the way, you're more precious to your heart each day. Are you His disciple? Test His word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life and more abundantly. For His matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore Him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have and more abundantly. Come to Him believing, hearken to His call, all for Him receiving, yield to Him your all. Jesus will accept you when to Him you flee. He will grant His blessings more abundantly. Abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. More abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, yes. He gives us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly when He fills us with His Spirit. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go now to number 241. 241 and sing, Whosoever Will. Heareth, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over hell and hill. Loving Father, call the wanderer home, whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay, now the door is open, and throughout you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will,
proclamation over vale and hill. This loving Father called the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, this life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. This loving Father called the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. This loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 173 and sing When We All Get to Heaven. Number 173.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus,
God. Praise the Lord. And that is our destination. And we're on our way right now. It's a march, but it's a march upward. In fact, why don't we go to number 4 and sing "We're Marching to Zion," number 4. Called Zion, but you're not going to find it anywhere on this earth. That's in heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy and Thy grace, which has kept us here for so many years. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And we ask, O God, for Thy direction in all that we do. Lead us and guide us and direct everything we ask. And I pray, Lord, that Thou hast given us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name, and for the cause of Thy kingdom. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word, and that's going to be number 222, In the City Where the Lamb is the Light. Country far beyond the starry sky, there's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. It's the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. Over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our days of sunshine, but we know that the sun will shine upon us now so bright. We'll be chained to clouds and rain until we go to the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no light. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. There the flowers bloom forever, and the day shall be one eternal day without a night. And our tears shall be forever wiped away. In the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no light. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I'm going where the Lamb is the light. Here we have our disappointments all the while, and our fondest hopes would meet with bitter blight. Though by night we weep, the morning brings a smile. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Then let sunlight fade, let twilight bring its gloom. Not a shadow can my blissful soul affright. For I know that up in heaven there is room. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no light. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no light. I've a mansion over there, and when free from toil and care, I am going where the Lamb is the light. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be getting started in the Word momentarily. We do have one prayer request, though. Diane asked me to pray for her sister, Barb. She'll be traveling home from Florida, her and her husband, Wayne. So she just wants prayer for safe travel, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer on behalf of Barb and Wayne, praying, O God, that thou be with them as they travel. Keep them safe. Let there be no problems. Let there be no dangers, we pray. But we ask that all would go smoothly, and we pray that thou would return them safely to us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, we are in Exodus. We've been in Exodus for a while now. In fact, we've been in Exodus since the beginning of the year, and we are going to be doing part 19 of this series. And we will be starting in the 27th chapter of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 27. And of course, last week we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, how that was made, how that was built, God's intricate instructions for that, and we looked at how the tabernacle was built, and God gave them very, very, very detailed instructions on how to make that tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And it was really quite amazing. Everything in there was overlaid with gold or silver or other precious metals, and it was very, very shiny in there. It was quite a sight to behold. And we looked at that in depth last week. This week in the 27th chapter, we're going to be looking at an altar they built and the court of the tabernacle. And we'll be starting in the 27th chapter, but before we read even one verse, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we look upon thy scriptures, as we look at thy holy word. I pray, O God, that as we look upon thy scriptures and thy holy word, that thy words would come alive in our hearts. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst do a work in our hearts, that thou wouldst write thy very word in our hearts, we pray, Lord. Continue to mold us and shape us and change us for the better, Lord, for we know that we need thy mercy and thy grace in our lives, that we would be completely helpless and lost without thee. We know that thou art the only way and that there is no other. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to guide and direct us in all things as we look upon thy word. Let thy Spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. I pray that there would be no hindrances here today, but I pray that thy Spirit would have free course. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, we did talk about that tabernacle last week. And it was a temporary tent. You know, on the outside it looked very plain. It had animal skins, badger skins, and so forth. And, you know, to the tribes around the Israelites watching them travel, because it had to be portable. They hadn't reached the promised land yet. But the tribes watching them and seeing that tent, they must have thought it was nothing special. But when you walked inside that tabernacle, it was filled with the splendor of God. His presence was there, and you had the seven golden candlesticks, that fixture. And it, of course, you had the candlelight, but that was the only light in the entire tabernacle. But it reflected throughout that entire tabernacle. It reflected off of the gold, all of that gold throughout. And actually, that tabernacle is patterned after the sanctuary in heaven. We looked at that last week, too, in Hebrews, where it talks about that. But outside the tabernacle, they had an altar. And at this altar, they would bring their sacrifices. And, of course, we know that, praise the Lord, we don't have to do this anymore. Jesus, he went to that cross, and he was our sacrifice. And now, there is nothing that can even come close to that, what he did for us. In fact, everything we read about in Exodus here is actually pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And these sacrifices were to be only be temporary until Jesus came and died for us and rose again from that grave. But he was our sacrifice. And, you know, they would sacrifice animals back here. But the reason they did that is, you know, if they had sinned, something had to pay for those sins. So they would take those animals and they would be sacrificed. And when people who had committed sin saw those animals dying, it was supposed to do something to them and make them feel ashamed of what they had done with the hope that they would never do it again. Of course, with the Israelites, they got too accustomed to that after a while, and pretty soon they just started stocking up on the animals and figured, well, you know, go out and sin and then sacrifice the animal and that'll take care of it. But God had a more perfect sacrifice, and now the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for our sins. In fact, trying to go back to that now would, of course, be blasphemy against the Lord Jesus. Of course, there are people out there trying to do it. They want to do it over there in Israel and so forth. You can't do it, though. God is not going to accept animal sacrifices ever again. But for a time in Israel, they did this. And we're going to read about an altar they made. In the 27th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And as I mentioned last week, shittim wood is also acacia wood. And a cubit is about 20 inches. So we can kind of figure out, based on that, just what this unit of measurement would be like in our equivalent, our modern equivalents. But verse 2 tells us, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." And of course, they needed to overlay it with something that wouldn't burn, because if you put a sacrifice on a wooden altar, it would burn it up, right? So they overlaid it with brass, and brass, of course, was a mixture. Brass back then wasn't like the brass we have today. It was actually more like the bronze we have today. But it would have been copper and tin, a mixture. And it has a very high melting temperature, I believe, 1,985 degrees. So it could handle a sacrifice and not burn up the altar. That's why it was overlaid with brass. And we'll see that all of the instruments that were put on this altar were also made of brass, because they needed to be fireproof, obviously. And verse 3 tells us, "And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shuffles, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." So we see here God giving very explicit instructions, precise instructions. And, you know, we see that as we looked at the tabernacle, very, very, very specific instructions. God wanted it to be done just so. And, it, of course, we all of those things in the tabernacle, as I mentioned, it was modeled after the heavenly things. But we see here that they overlaid this with brass, and it was hollow on the inside, and the ashes would fall down through that netting. And it was a square altar, basically, and that's where they would burn their sacrifices. Now, it's going to tell us a little about the court of the tabernacle, starting in verse 9. "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver." And of course, fillet, what that is, it was a joining that they would use. There would be rods that would connect the columns around that courtyard. So That's what those fillets were, if anybody was wondering. And verse 11 tells us, "And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. So now, hopefully after we've gone through some of these verses, you can kind of picture what was happening here. Of course, they had the tent where the tabernacle was built, and on the outside in the courtyard they had that altar where they would bring their sacrifices. And they had that courtyard with all of these hangings, the outer court there, and you can kind of picture it in your head, just what it would have looked like. But it talks about blue, purple, and scarlet, and of course, back then at this point in time, you couldn't just run out to shop, go and buy a blue shirt. Blue, purple, and scarlet were very, very, very costly colors because they were very hard to produce. In fact, blue, they would actually derive that from shellfish. It was hard to come by, very expensive, and the scarlet color, they would actually derive that from insects that infected oak trees. And the Egyptians also used shellfish and so forth to also derive the color scarlet. So they would use those certain substances to make their dyes, and then of course with their fabric they would place them in there and dye them. And then, but the most precious color of all was purple. It was the rarest, extremely costly, hard to find. And, you know, these colors, we find them in the tabernacle, and they represent royalty, they represent the majesty of God. And that's why they used blue, purple, and scarlet. You know, most people couldn't afford those colors. They couldn't just go out and buy them. And it's interesting to stop and think about it. All of these materials that they used, the Israelites carried them out of Egypt right before they left. Remember when they were borrowing things from the Egyptians who were just anxious to get the Israelites to leave after the 10 plagues? They just wanted them gone. So they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for, and that was all part of God's plan looking forward. He had this all planned out in advance, and he knew they would need those materials, and so they had gold and silver and brass and these fine twined linens, these colors of royalty and majesty. In fact, the color blue is often associated with God in the scriptures. It's a heavenly color, you could say. And we see here that, yes, that's why we see these colors. You couldn't just go out and buy them. They were very rare. But they had them on hand because God knew they would be needed. It was all part of the plan. And I tell you what, it tells us earlier, you might remember in Exodus when they left Egypt, it said they spoiled the Egyptians. They carried out everything they needed. And you could kind of think of that as back pay for the 400 plus years of slavery, I guess. But yes, it was all part of God's plan. And this would have been quite a sight to behold. You know, we can imagine in our heads, but it was probably a lot better than what we imagine. In fact, heaven's the same way. We try as best we can to imagine what heaven's going to be like, and the Bible does give us some clues, but it's hard to grasp the scope of it, and when we get there, it's going to be far, far better than anything we ever imagined. That I can guarantee you. But verse 16 tells us, "And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four, and their sockets four. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass." So now we can visualize this courtyard, and we can visualize this altar, and we can visualize the tabernacle. And now, verse 20, it's going to tell us a little about the lamp they had to use in that courtyard. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil of olive oil heat beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." And of course, olive oil, what that represents is the Spirit of God that He pours out. God's Holy Spirit that He pours out is often represented by oil in the Scriptures. "In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be for a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." Now, in chapter 28, it's going to tell us about the garments that the priests wore. And these were very unusual, and they were supposed to be. You know, these garments were only for the priests. You couldn't go out and buy one at the store or the merchants or whatever they had. These were very, very special garments that these priests would wear. Very unique, too, as we'll see reading the descriptions in Exodus 28. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." So the order of the priesthood in Israel was being established, and it would be Aaron and his sons and their descendants who would be the administrators. They would serve in that tabernacle and then later in the temple. And of course, we know the temple was designed much like the tabernacle. The tabernacle was just a smaller, portable temple, really. And verse 2 tells us, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." This was to be a very special office, the office of the priesthood. And they would have duties. Of course, people would come and they would bring their sacrifices, and the priests would burn them on the altar there. That would be one of the things they would do, and they would serve in the tabernacle. Once a year, they would go into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And of course, they had to be purified before they could go in there, otherwise the presence of God would smite them. And it was a very, very serious job. Very important job, too. And of course, this pointed forward to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest.
Right.
You can't go back to this old priesthood anymore, because Jesus has replaced it. He is our high priest now. And verse 4 tells us, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And of course, this outfit, the way it was, they had their undergarments that they would wear, the layer underneath, and then they would have a blue robe that they wore over it. And over that blue robe, they would put the ephod, which was, I guess you could call it an apron, and it had those same colors that we keep reading about, blue, purple, and scarlet. And then there was also a breastplate. And this breastplate was very unique because it had jewels on it, which must have really glistened in the light. And of course, the mitre, that was a hat. The girdle was a belt that they would wear around the ephod. And actually, I have a kind of an artist's rendition of what they think it would have looked like. Of course, it isn't in color, but it's kind of interesting to look at it. But yes, they had their robe and their ephod and their mitre and their girdle. And it was a very, very unique outfit, specifically designed for the priests. And there's a meaning in all of these, the colors, the specific colors. We talked about how those colors, they represent heavenly things, they represent royalty, they represent the majesty of God. And we're also going to see that these jewels, it's kind of interesting. Well, we'll get there in a minute. I'm just going to continue reading. But verse 5 tells us, "And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen." So not only did they have those very, very rare and majestic colors of blue, purple, and scarlet, but they had gold woven in to that ephod, gold. And verse 9 tells us, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold." And of course, an ouch there, that's just it's a cavity, actually, or a socket in which you would place gems. And they're going to have various gems and jewels that would be put in the breastplate. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." So they had those two jewels, onyx stones, and they were put on the shoulders connecting the ephod straps over the shoulders, and on them was engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. And I guess you could say, in a way, it was representative of God carrying Israel on his shoulders. And verse 13 tells us, "And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends. Of wreath work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreath chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and after the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings." And that must have been quite a breastplate. Of course, the priests, they would wear that on their chest. But it's interesting here, these jewels, these gems that were chosen for this, they're actually heavenly jewels. In fact, as I'm sure everyone knows. I thought this was really interesting. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28 for just a moment, for a few scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 28. And, of course, we know that Satan is a fallen angel. He used to be a cherub. And he had a garment, a heavenly garment, which, amazingly enough, had many of those same jewels we just read about that would be on the priest's breastplate. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, it tells us, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, it's interesting here because the king of Tyrus, it's actually referring to the devil or Satan in these verses. We'll see that in the subsequent verses. It's very clear. And, of course, Tyre, that must have been a very hot spot for spiritual activity. And, of course, you get the word tyrant from that. It's derived from Tyre. But verse 13 tells us, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." But isn't that interesting? At one point, Satan, back when he was an angel, called Lucifer, he had a garment that had those same jewels that were worn by the priests on their breastplate. I thought that was fascinating. Let's go back to Exodus. And back in Exodus, I'll just read with verse 17 again. "And thou shalt set in its settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings." And what's really interesting, a lot of these jewels you can also read about in the book of Revelation as being in heaven. And of course we know that in heaven it tells us the streets are paved with gold. And why is that? I believe the reason the streets are paved with gold and there's so much gold in heaven is to reflect the light. Just as in the tabernacle they had that one fixture that represented the Lord Jesus, those seven golden candlesticks, and it would reflect throughout that whole tabernacle because of the gold. It would shine forth. And in heaven, where you have the streets of gold, the light of the Lord Jesus will shine throughout. And Jesus will be the only light source in heaven. In fact, we're going to look at that in just a few moments after we finish up here in Exodus. And verse 21 tells us, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of a wreath work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings and the two ends of the breastplate, and thou shalt put the two wreath chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate." And so we see here that the breastplate would be attached with rings of gold. "And the other two ends of the two wreath chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it, and thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And again, we see that color blue, a lace of blue, which represents heavenly things. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And of course, Urim and Thummim, what that means is lights and perfection. And we don't know exactly how it worked, but we do know that from the scriptures. This was something the priest would place in their breastplate, and somehow God used it to answer their petitions. Perhaps the lights would show forth in a special way, but somehow they would get an answer from God. That was one of the ways the priest would sometimes get an answer from God, using the Urim and Thummim, which, as I mentioned, means lights and perfections. But verse 31 tells us, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent." And of course, a habergeon, that's a short sleeveless coat of mail. So they would do that, obviously, so that garment couldn't be ripped or torn. "And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." So at the very bottom of their blue robe, they would have these little pomegranates hanging off of there, of blue and purple and scarlet, and then bells of gold. And perhaps you've heard the expression, "I'll be there with bells on." Well, the priest actually wore little bells. Verse 34, "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about." So you would have a little pomegranate and then a golden bell, another pomegranate, a little golden bell. And those would be down on the bottom of their robes. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." So, of course, as we read earlier, there was to be a mitre, which was a hat that they would wear. And on that hat they had a plate with an engraving on it, and it was a gold plate, and it said, "Holiness to the Lord." It was God's mark upon the forehead of the priest. And of course, we know in the book of Revelation, it tells us that God will put his mark upon the forehead of his people. And I believe that this was pointing forward to that. And of course, we know that the devil also has his mark that he wants to put on his people's forehead. And we know that to be the mark of the beast. Actually, a lot of times you will find that the devil has counterfeits for the things of God. But we see here they had this plate of pure gold, and it said, "Holiness to the Lord," and it would be right on the forehead of the priest. "And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, and all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt..." Oh, and I want to point out too that to be accepted before the Lord, the people will have to have his mark, God's mark. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's son thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So that was their undergarments there. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. And we see they had this procedure they had to go through. They had to wear those garments because they could not go into the holy place and just street clothes. They had to wear these special garments. They had to be purified in preparation before they went in there, the holiest of holies. But you know, we've been reading about the tabernacle of God and how it pointed forward to Jesus Christ, and how it was patterned after the sanctuary in heaven with the gold and the jewels and all of the beauty to behold there. So why don't we go now to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation chapter 21 is going to tell us about heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Oh, praise the Lord. One fine day, that sea that divides us from the eternal heavens and the earth, that sea will be passed away, and we will dwell in that new heavens and that new earth. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" So it's actually telling us about that tabernacle in heaven. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Isn't that wonderful to know? There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. And we're not going to remember all the bad things of this life. Those are all going to be gone. We won't remember any of it. "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And of course, we know that we draw upon that living water that flows from the Lord Jesus. It's not talking about a literal water, but the Spirit of God that flows from the Lord Jesus, those springs of living water. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And nobody wants to go there, I can guarantee you that. But it does tell us that those who are unbelieving and fearful and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars are going to go there. Verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" You know, all throughout the Bible, you can find
the number 7 used. And of course, in the Bible, the number 7 represented completeness and perfection. And it's really interesting. We might even do a study on that one day, some of the 7s we find in the Bible. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You see that tabernacle, it was patterned after heaven. And we read about some of those same jewels that were in the breastplate of the priests. And we also read about all the gold shining, and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, His light shining forth, would reflect all throughout this city. It's the only source of light. We will see that as we continue on. Verse 13 tells us, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And we also see a lot of 12s in the book of Revelation. And 144, that's 12 times 12. And we also read about the 144,000, which, of course, is a symbolic number. It doesn't mean there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. Some people believe that. In fact, actually, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's one of the things they believe. There's only going to be 144,000 in heaven, and the rest of them are going to stay on earth. In fact, most Jehovah's Witnesses don't even want to go to heaven. They have a special class of people that they say will go up there, and they kind of rule with God, 144,000. But, and, you know, everyone else, they say, we'll just stay on earth. But the scriptures tell us there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And that number is symbolic. And it represents all of God's people, that 144,000. Because symbolically, we're all part of those 12 tribes of Israel. But verse 17 tells us, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Pure gold shining throughout that city. And you have Jesus Christ there, the light. And that light shining forth, reflecting all throughout that city. Just as back in the tabernacle we read about, there was that one source of light, the 7 golden candlesticks, that fixture, and it would shine all throughout the tabernacle. You can see how that tabernacle and that courtyard and all of that was patterned after the things of heaven. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the temple, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, back in that tabernacle and later in the temple, they had that holiest of holies, and only the priest could go in there once a year. Once a year, But now we have access to God's presence, to God's glory. We can access it any time, and we will be eternally in His presence. There will be no veil separating us from the glory of God in heaven. We will be able to look upon Him and behold Him face to face. Praise the Lord. And the reason they had that veil in the temple and in the tabernacle was because you couldn't have sin in the presence of God. And sin cannot exist in heaven. But if there's no sin, then we can be in His presence and bask in the very glory of the Lord Jesus Himself. But it tells us in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." No night, just one eternal day. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." As I just mentioned, sin cannot exist in heaven. And we're just going to go through chapter 22 yet. We still have a little time. Chapter 22. Of course, this is the very last chapter in the Bible. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." No more curse. What does that mean? There will be no more death. It is because of the curse that we die in this world. But Jesus went to that cross and He defeated that curse. And because He did that, we can have eternal life. And when we get to heaven, there will be no more curse. And verse 4 tells us, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." We will see His face. And as I mentioned earlier, just as the priest had to wear that gold plate on his forehead, God's name will be in our foreheads. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw the things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." You know, there are a lot of religions out there that believe in what they call soul sleep. They believe that when you die, your body is just sleeping until the resurrection. But actually, the scriptures tell us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So those who have gone on ahead, they're there now. They are in His presence. Those who were washed in His blood and saved by His grace. But I just find this really interesting here, because, you know, people like to say, well, nobody's in heaven yet because their souls are sleeping. But actually, when you look at this verse here, verse 9, it says, "See thou do it not," when John went to bow down before what he thought was an angel. But the response of this angelic being He said, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So apparently, souls aren't sleeping in heaven after all. This was one of the prophets. It doesn't say which one. It kind of makes you wonder. Maybe it was Jeremiah or Isaiah or Daniel. Who knows? Could be any one of them. And he saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." It's very important that we not be filthy, because there's a time coming when it's too late to be cleansed. It's too late to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be purified of our sins. There is a time coming when he that is unjust will be unjust, and that will be his permanent state for all eternity. And he that is filthy, he will be filthy for all eternity. But he that is righteous will be righteous forever.
Praise the Lord.
He that is holy will be holy forever. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Oh yes, there are people out there that not only do they lie, but they love to lie. Some people lie even when there's not even a good excuse to do it. You know, sometimes people feel like they have to lie for various reasons, but there are people who are just habitual liars. They can't help themselves. They lie about everything. Well, people like that aren't going to make it to heaven. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So we see we can't take away or add anything to the word of God. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So we see in these chapters, not only is the tabernacle we read about back in Exodus patterned after the heavenly things, that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, shining with the gold and all the jewels and so forth. But Jesus is coming back, and it could be a lot sooner than we think. No, it's only his mercy and his grace that he hasn't returned already. And the scriptures tell us the reason he hasn't come back yet is the harvest is not yet complete. So that's good news. It means there's still souls that will be saved. If there weren't any left, there would be. If there weren't any souls left to be saved, it would be the end. And Jesus returning. And you know, it's kind of interesting because you can read in the Word of God how Jesus talks about when someone repents and comes to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice. And, you know, they make a lot of happy noise. But in Revelation, it tells us in one of the chapters that there's, right before Jesus comes back, there's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. What does that mean? Nobody's repenting anymore. The harvest is complete. The angels aren't rejoicing. It's silent. But yes, Jesus is coming back when that harvest is ready. And we will get to dwell in that city of God. And of course, that tabernacle we read about It all pointed forward to the Lord Jesus and the priests who would administer in that building, in that tent, of course, with all those jewels. We see that those very same jewels, a lot of them, are going to be in heaven. You see, it was all a type and a shadow of the heavenly things. And it's going to be quite a sight to behold, I'm sure. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee, O God, that we can come before Thee and study Thy Word and learn of Thee, for we know that there is so much to learn. And we thank Thee, O God, for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for the assurance of everlasting life, of eternal life, if we yield our hearts to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to work in our hearts, that Thou would continue to shape us, perfect us, complete us, Lord. For we know, O God, that we need Thee to do a work in our lives. For only You can provide salvation. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll go ahead and close with a chorus. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 156 and sing If We Walk in the Light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.